What do the films Spider-Man and Pride and Prejudice, I think Megan's excited about Spider-Man. What does Spider-Man and Pride and Prejudice have in common?
Cobwebs.
Well, yes, that's true. Not bad. Both are about ordinary people graced with the power to do extraordinary things. In Spider-Man, superpowers enable nerdy Peter Parker to combat terrifying evildoers. And when we come to Pride and Prejudice, it's wit, it's courage, beautiful eyes, circumstances that enable Elizabeth Bennet, I'm going to quote the rest of this because this is someone else's words, to enable Elizabeth Bennet to do something women everywhere long to do, transform a rich, handsome and emotionally unavailable man into a man who can love her. That was a quote there. Power. Power. Most of us wish we had the power to do the things that we seem helpless to effect. If only we could do something, and we were talking about this before, Canberra or Macquarie Street politics. If we had the power to do something about natural disasters, about the way our employers run the company, about the way the teachers run the asylum, about our wayward children if you're parents, about our crazy parents if you're children, about the person whose love we long for. If only we had the power to effect change in that. Some of us fear the forces of evil. Others have mundane but agonizing and ongoing concerns. If only we had the power to change them. Now, when it comes to the Bible, statistically, the book that speaks most about power is the book of Ephesians. Paul thinks it's vital for Christians to know the power that is ours for the asking. And I want us to be praying powerful prayers. But one of the biggest obstacles is our image of God. The God in our minds, the idol that we have created, well, that doesn't actually warrant contemplating, let alone warrant our devotion or our obedience. The God we create is too remote. He's too disinterested. He's too inept. Actually, he's too much like us, who don't have the power to do anything. When it comes to your prayer life, is the God of your own creation, the God of your mind, is that God limiting your prayers? Is the God of your own creation limiting your prayers? One of the best ways to discover the image of God in our minds is to sit down and examine the content of our prayers and to consider the intensity of our prayers. Our prayers will consist of the things that concern us. We'll leave out the things that don't matter to us. The more intense the prayers are, will show our belief that God can do something about it, or just how desperate we are for this situation to change. Prayer will express our desires. I want us to be powerful prayers. And it's passages like what we've just had read that will reshape and reform our praying, both in the content of our prayers as well as the intensity of our prayers. Now, what should we pray for? What makes prayer powerful? This passage addresses those things. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we're going to consider this prayer of Paul's together. Let's pray. Dear God, please teach us of you. Teach us about prayer, and please change our minds and our ways that we may glorify you in all that we do. Amen. As you'll see in the outline, Paul has two requests with one purpose based on two reasons, and they lead him into a round of hallelujahs at the end. That might sound complicated. That's what I thought when I started on the passage at the start of the week. As we move through the outline, as we move through the passage, I hope you'll understand the dynamics of the prayer that Paul prays, what makes it up and what puts it together. So the first thing is, there's two powerful requests. The first is, God, strengthen us with power. God, strengthen us with power. Now, as I said, it's a particular theme in Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, he's prayed for power, and he returns to it very directly in verse 16, where Paul prays to God, "May you grant us to be strengthened with power." What's the nature of this power? Well, it's power mediated through God's Spirit. And the power operates in what Paul calls the inner being. What's he mean by that? It's the inner being is the core of who we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul will speak about the inner being and the outer being. The outer being being that which is wasting away. The inner being being the part of us that's being transformed and renewed by the Spirit. Paul's big concern is to pray for a display of God's mighty power in the area of our being that controls our character, who we are. The area that's preparing us for heaven and our resurrection life. Why does Paul pray? That Christians might know more of God's power? Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, for some of you, you might think that's a bit weird, because the Spirit lives in us once we believe in Jesus. Why does Paul pray for something that's already going on? Well, it's a bit like buying a house. You scrape together all you've got to get this place. You know it needs a fair bit of work. You can't stand the 70s wallpaper in the bedroom. There's smoke grime through the carpet. I'm not describing your house specifically, either of you new homeowners. The smoke grime through the carpet and the walls. The kitchen still has those bright green bench tops. The roof has a few leaks. There's no shower in the bathroom. But it's your first home. And you're grateful. And the months turn into years. And the 70s wallpaper is replaced maybe with a feature wall, or at least been painted. The carpet's ripped up, the floorboards are polished, the kitchen's been renovated, so is the bathroom, the roof doesn't leak anymore, praise God. And with a growing family, extra rooms have been added, there's now a pool, and the yard looks smick, it's ours. And hubby says, "You know, I really like it here. This place is us. I look around, I can see the fruit of our labour. We've made that daggy old place ours. This is us. It's ours." When Christ takes up residence in us by his Spirit, he finds an atrociously trashy place. We were dead. He's made us alive. And he is making us into the image of Christ. We were that daggy old place. And he sets about turning us into a place that reflects him. It's the power of God to transform and change lives. There's plenty of work still to be done. So Paul prays that God may strengthen us by his power in our inner being, that Christ may genuinely take up residence in us, transforming us into a house that in every way reflects his character. So the first request is a plea for power. A power to be holy, a power to think and act and talk in ways that reflect Jesus. Power to strengthen our moral resolve. Power to walk in gratitude to God. Power to be humble and discerning. Power to be trusting and obedient. Power to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That people will look at us and say, "There is the dwelling place of Christ," as we grow up into him. Brings us to the second request. God, give us power to grasp the limitless love of Christ. The second half of 17b, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's praying for God again to give them power. What's the power for? It's power to grasp. To grasp in terms of knowledge, to grasp in terms of experience, the limitless power of Christ. Now, this may be a reflection on our staff meetings, but as we were talking through this during the week, we started talking about elephants. You can see an elephant, right? And you can grab bits of an elephant if you're game, but it's beyond our limits to get our arms around it, to really grab hold of the whole thing. So is the love of Christ. We can see it, we can grab hold of bits of it, we can describe it from different angles, but it is, Paul's saying here, it's so big. We can never fully get our arms around it. See, Paul writes to Christians, he says, I know you're Christians, you're rooted and grounded in this love of God. But there's more to grasp. As Christians, we don't ever adequately appreciate the love of God. The dimensions of it are so vast that there is always more to grasp and learn. It's not here a prayer to love Jesus more, not that that's a bad thing to be praying, but this is a prayer that we'd grasp it better. Not just as an academic exercise, though. So don't stress if you think, man, the Bible's just way too big for me to get my head around. That Zephaniah passage, what? I can't work out all the details of that. I hope you got that God's doing something special for his people. If you didn't get anything else out of it, God is doing something great for his people. Other people might get more out of it. But Paul's asking God to give his readers the power to grasp the dimensions of the love of God in their experience. Knowing is part of it, but it's more than just knowing. I remember a day when I was at Moore College and we had a Nigerian bishop come and speak to us. The only thing I can remember him saying one line. He said, "You have a lot to teach us about theology. We have a lot to teach you about evangelism. We have this great head knowledge." Most of you here, probably nearly all of you here, have more training and better knowledge than most pastors in that country. And their churches are 2, 3, 4, 5 times the size of Tom's. When we introduce ourselves, we say, "Hi, I'm Adam, I'm a minister. Hi, I'm Mark, I'm a tree man. Hi, I'm Rennie, I'm the bookshop boy." They say, "G'day, I'm Adam, I'm a Christian." Which may mean they get shot. But in their experience, they know and grasp so much of the love of Christ in their experience. The love of Christ is experienced as well as learned. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." 1 Peter will pick up those same words, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The assumption is that wine offers a kind of high, but it's treacherous. Contrasted with the Spirit, it doesn't lead to debauchery. It doesn't leave us with hangovers. It leads us to purity, to right relationships, and the joy of the Lord. And the following verse speaks of making music in your heart to the Lord, that we want to celebrate the God that we know. So when Paul prays for power to grasp the limitless dimensions of Christ's love, it's not just brain work. It's high, it's wide, it's long, it's deep, it surpasses knowledge. It's beyond mere knowledge. Now, the experience isn't just a private, mystical, spiritual experience. Christ's love was supremely displayed in history on a hideous cross outside Jerusalem 20 or 30 years before Paul wrote. That love was God's wonderfully rich, redemptive plan to save us, being fulfilled in the death, resurrection, and exaltation of his Son. Any experience of God's love is not outside of the gospel. So all that spiritual experience must be constrained and considered against the nature of this gospel. Any loving relationship is more than intellectual assent. All right? It's knowing and experiencing. For Christians, apart from the power of God, we have too little an appreciation for that love of Christ. We'll go back to the elephant illustration. If you've got the tail of the elephant and you think you've got the elephant, you haven't got it. Paul prays for power to appreciate the limitless dimensions of God's love. I spoke with a beautiful Christian lady on Friday night that we've known, Sam and I have known for many years. Her husband suddenly dropped dead 10 years ago in his mid-40s of a heart attack. And she, as she spoke with Sam and I, she sat there and thanked God for what she's learned in the past 10 years and how she's grown in Christ since her husband's death. She said, "Yeah, I've been angry with God, but I thank God for what he's taught me in that time." There's a Christian lady, the death of a great Christian man, yet through that experience, she has grasped more fully the limitless dimensions of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why do we need it anyway? What's the purpose of these two requests? Chapter 3, verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul wants us to have the power to grasp the love of God in Christ Jesus so we will be mature, so we will grasp the fullness, the full measure of God. And that's what we're working towards. If you came to a house party last year to TBW, we went through what's our vision, what's our direction for church. The first thing we said was that we believe God is calling together a people for himself through the gospel of Christ. The second one, and it's going to be there on the screen, we are prayerfully planning to mature people as faithful followers of Christ through the Word of God. I hope you see the implication that comes out of Paul's prayer in the first two words. We are prayerfully planning. We can't be as spiritually mature as we ought to be unless we receive power from God to enable us to grasp the limitless dimensions of his love. That will be filling us up with the fullness of God. So we need God's power to mature us. If you think you're uniquely mature, maybe your learning has you thinking that way. Maybe it's your years of experience that have you thinking that way. Maybe it's your traditions or the way you do things. Maybe it's your sort of grey-haired years that make you think you're more mature. Paul says we can't be as mature as we ought to be until we know this love that surpasses knowledge. Friends, there is always growth to be taking place. The Christian life is a life of growing that never stops until we reach heaven. So Paul prays for power to grasp it, that we would become mature, filled with all the fullness of God. And it's our deep and pathetic self-centeredness is why it takes the power of God to transform us. If we're to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, if we're to grow to the maturity that the Scripture anticipates, we need the power of God at work in our lives, and we need one another. Notice in verse 18, we do this together with all the saints in fellowship, not artificially, you know, eating chisels off one another's fingers over supper, or pouring drinks of Coke, but forgiving one another, of seeking to mature one another, of speaking the truth in love that we may grow more like Christ, in encouraging one another, in reading our Bible, in saying our prayers, in living lives of godliness, because we want to together become more like Christ. God gives us his family to work together to be more like Christ, so that our goals and our values, that our actions and our reactions, that our speech and our thought, that they all need God's transforming power, and we need the help of one another. We need the power of God to grasp the love of God in Christ. Can I urge you to upgrade your prayers? To take prayers like this one of Paul's and pray them for one another. Here's a specific challenge for you. I want us to choose seven people. Why don't you choose seven people in your life? It can be people here at church. It could be in your family, in your life. Choose seven people. And I want you to take this prayer and pray it for them over the next 6 months. Seven people, because you can pray one on Monday night, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, one on Thursday, one on Friday, one on Saturday, one on Sunday. One person each night over the next 6 months. Pray this prayer for them. Do we want to see people grow and mature? Do we want to see them grasp the love of God? Let's pray that God would work in their lives using these words of Paul. James chapter 4 says, God says, you do not have because you do not ask. Let's ask. Let's ask. All right, let's motor home with what led Paul to pray like this and what did praying this way lead Paul to? So first of all, what led Paul to pray this way? Two powerful reasons. First, God set the priorities. We see it by tracing back. Verse 14 says, for this reason. What's the reason? Look at the stuff before. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 is the section before. It also happens to start with, for this reason. So go back to chapters 1 and 2. What's it talking about? It's talking about these people that God has created in Christ Jesus. How you were dead and he's made you alive. How he's given Christians every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. How he's taken and created one new humanity, the household of God through faith in Christ. And he's taking that household and building it into a dwelling place, a holy temple in which God is living by his Spirit. Paul is praying for power because God is forming his people into a holy people. Paul's prayer here has been shaped by God's priorities of what God is doing. And that's an important principle for us, to let what's been revealed to us in the Bible guide and shape our prayers. Let our requests be what come out of the revelation of God's will, of what we know about God himself. We ought to be praying for the things that God says are priorities. That's why Bible reading and prayer go hand in hand. In the Bible, God is making his thinking known to us. And when we pray, we ought to be asking for things in line with that, or that come out of his thinking. And what you'll find as you start to do that is that God is more interested in our holiness than our comfort. So God's priorities will challenge our prayer life. When I asked earlier at the start what makes up the content of your prayers, is it holiness that makes up the content or is it comfort? Holiness or comfort? See, God delights in the purity and the holiness of his people, not in our material well-being. God wants our outlook to be enjoying and obeying him rather than revolving around education, employment, health, and housing. God's more committed to us being holy than preserving our reputation. He's more concerned for justice than our ease and comfort. He's more concerned to stretch our faith than to grow our popularity. God desires lives of disciplined gratitude and holy joy, rather than pushy self-reliance and glitzy happiness. He wants us to pursue daily death, putting off our old sinful ways and living for Christ, rather than pursuing self-fulfillment. Friends, God's priorities must shape our praying. They shape the Apostle Paul's. Do they shape yours? The second reason Paul prays this way is God our Father welcomes us. God wants us to come. He's given us access, so we ought to use it. Paul starts the prayer in verse 14, bowing his knee before the Father. So the God we approach is not an impersonal force. He is the Christian's heavenly Father, all-powerful, fully relational. He is our Father. If you're not a Christian and you don't know the access that we're talking about, God says, come and talk to me. Not to me, to him. If you want to talk to me, I'll help you understand what that means. But God says that in Christ, I've done the work to forgive you for your sins. You just have to walk through the door into a new relationship with me, into the blessings, the access that I give. The gift is there for you for the taking. If you're not a Christian, come and speak to myself or someone who's been up the front afterwards. The more we reflect on the character of our Father in heaven, the more we ought to be encouraged to pray. We've tried in this series not to go and say, go off and do this, go and do this thing, you need to do that now. But to stick with the apostles' words and highlight the character of God and his grace that he's poured out to us, his glorious riches that he showered on us in Christ, that we might grasp this love of God in Christ. It is the thing that will motivate and change our prayers. But friends, you've got to work at it. You've got to work at it. If you've been in any sort of relationship, you know it takes work. As a married man, I love my wife, I know she loves me. But when we're not working on building that relationship, we drift apart and things get dry. We did the marriage course last year and we got pushed on spending time with one another and working on our relationship. Many of you have heard, Sam and I are doing alphabet dates this year, working through the letters of the alphabet once a fortnight, going on a date together, going through the letters of the alphabet and alternating who takes responsibility for that, organising it. It has been so cool. It has been fantastic. Except for D. You can ask me about D later on. To say I'm in the doghouse over the D date. Anyway, you know what it's meant though? One, we've spent time together, but two, you've spent the month in between the date you're responsible for thinking about the other person. What can I do that they're really going to enjoy? How can we spend time together and making that happen? And it's been really positive for our relationship. Friends, if we're going to get to know God, if we're going to use the access that he's given us, we need to spend time in it. It will take discipline. It will take effort. But we need to make that time and we need to make that effort. God, our Father, the Creator of all, welcomes us. God who sent this rain today, God who's been shaking the plates of this earth and creating those earthquakes, says, come and talk to me. My ear is yours. My power is yours. Talk to me. And as you build on those reasons, you'll be led to a round of hallelujahs. The final point, a powerful perspective. God is the powerful one. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's the powerful one. He's able and he's generous. He loves to give good gifts to his children. You know, you can't ask for good things beyond God's power to give them. You can't imagine good things beyond God's power to give them. So let's pray to him. As a dad, I want my girls to come up and ask for things from me. Now, I think I can normally do far more than they ask. God can do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Half the time I'm dreaming that I can do more, but God can. Pray for his power to be at work in us. And the second aspect of Paul's power praying perspective is he longs for God to be glorified. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Before you go home and before you start praying and shopping for goodies from God because he's got all this power and he wants to be generous, before we run off and forget the nature of God by seeking what we see as good, Paul gives us his final and significant word. Because it's just possible that we'll go and ask for good things for bad reasons. Now, we may go praying to God for power, and I hope you'll be praying for power, that you and others might become holy, grasping the limitless dimensions of the love of God in Christ. But it's possible that we can do it thinking the entire universe revolves around my personal improvement. Or worse, asking for God's power to fulfill my personal agenda. If we take on board Paul's prayer, it will transform the content of our prayers. It will reform it. So our prayers will be for the improvement of people, that they would become more like Christ. Our prayers will be about a personal agenda, God's personal agenda. Let me just push us one step deeper, beyond the content of our prayers. Do we bring our requests to God longing for him to be glorified. I think it's a deeper test than what is the content of our prayers. Has God become so central to all our thoughts and pursuits, so central to our prayer life, that we can't easily imagine asking for anything without consciously longing that the answer will bring glory to him? That's Paul's vision in this word of praise at the end. Glory to God in the church, as the church matures and grows, obeying and pleasing him, making him more and more the center of its existence. Glory to God in Christ Jesus, as Jesus is lifted up by us, the church, as we respond in thought, word, and deed to his love. Praying for power means reforming our prayers, not only in what we say, but ultimately following the apostle in his profound God-centeredness. I don't really have anything else to say but a confession that I struggle with this, that I have a lot to learn. So if you're feeling like far out, I'm hopeless at this, can I assure you, you're not alone. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father God, I know I have so much more to learn. I know that I'm far from the Apostle Paul when it comes to matters of prayer. Dear God, what a great privilege it is that we have access to you, that you invite us to come to you in prayer. Lord God, we can't do any more than echo the words of the apostle as we bow our knees before you. We pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Father, those of us saved through faith in Christ have been rooted and established in your great love. And we ask that you give us power, together with all Christians everywhere, to grasp the limitless dimensions of your love in Christ. How wide and long, how high and deep is that love, love that surpasses knowledge. We pray this that we may be filled to all the fullness of you, our God. And now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church, to you be glory in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.